What do lay people owe their pastors? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, What Hearers Owe Their Pastors, Receive the Gift, and you can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details Jim Pierce's journey from Pentecostalism, fundamentalism, and atheism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Sometimes an image in a Bible story can be so strong that we can actually miss the point of the Bible story. One of those with a very strong image, of course, is Jacob's ladder. Here is a man by night laying down. His makeshift bed is on the ground. A stone is his pillow. And he dreams. And in his dream, a ladder is set up on the earth. Its bottom sits there at the earth and its top up in the heavens. Now, that's usually where the picture ends. So there might be a little Jesus up there, a little God the Father up at the top, but this is actually not just a dream in which he sees something, he hears something as well. The Lord speaks to Jacob here, and what he says to him is not without importance as the image he sees in his dream. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, April the 16th, we continue Christ in the Old Testament, our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Genesis chapter 28 is the context here for our exploration of Jacob's ladder and finding Christ there. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Let's do a kind of brief overview of what you find there in this account in Genesis 28, where Christ is found in various things, various ways. What are they?
Well, what we want to see in this whole chapter here is we want to see Christ as Jacob's ladder, as Jacob's seed, as Jacob's stone, all these things that are involved in this passage, the ladder, the seed, and the stone. Now, of course, even the stone itself, we see Bethel, which is house of God, and the gate of heaven, because it's on this stone that it's going to be a foundation in which you're going to build this temple, the presence of God, the place where God dwells with his people. And of course, even the chapter itself opens up with the term El Shaddai, this God Almighty, the same God who came in a appeared to Abraham, is now the same God who comes and appears to Jacob.
So take us into the first one. Christ is Jacob's ladder, and kind of generally introduce us to the image. The image is both good and negative of a ladder, both in Scripture and elsewhere.
Yeah, very good. I mean, we're all probably familiar with this understanding of the ladder. I mean, you've got these songs and pop culture like Buying a Stairway to Heaven, of course, we are familiar with, or even maybe familiar with that African-American spiritual, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder, that idea where you just keep this repetition of we are climbing Jacob's ladder, we're climbing Jacob's ladder, every rung goes higher, higher, every rung goes higher, higher, sinner, do you love my Jesus? And this whole idea of it's this life of climbing up the ladder, moving from point A to point B, it's these things that you do. Well, all of this goes throughout the history of the church, where you have this image that is so strong in this passage, and the church is just so wants to embrace some kind of an allegorical interpretation. I mean, what does this image of a ladder mean? And so when you look through the history of the church, different church fathers, different theologians will try to make different things out of this ladder. You'll have the ladder seen as the Theotokos, the mother of God, the Virgin Mary. You'll see the ladder as the church. You'll see the ladder as even a monastic order, that you'll have monks who will have this image that the order that they're following are these rungs on the ladder that you're climbing higher, higher, kind of like that spiritual song. Or even the ladder is the Ten Commandments are all the rungs. Maybe there's only 10 rungs on the ladder, and it's the Ten Commandments, and which, of course, then flows into the idea of the ladder being this Christian life, the life of virtue, that you continue to progress and you move closer and closer to God, or even which is connected to this monastic value. now type of an idea, that when you follow this order, you follow this ladder, this pilgrimage up to heaven, and so you take the vow of poverty, and you throw away, or you throw out, cast down all of these possessions that would weigh you down and hinder your ability to climb up the ladder because you got your hands full with all these possessions. Or even you'll have the imagery of the ladder, kind of the idea of prayers ascending up to God. Even so much so that you'll have Jacob's ladder becoming a proof text for prayers that can ascend up and down for those who are in purgatory. So you have all kinds of ideas throughout the church, throughout the history of the church, trying to take some kind of an allegorical interpretation. What does this mean for us, that there's a ladder that goes from earth up to heaven? And what is that? Well, this is always the problem with allegorical interpretation that Luther was upset with. It's an open-ended book. You can just keep writing and writing and writing, and the more that you get further and further away from the text of Scripture, you're writing a different book. You're writing a completely different meaning. And so to be grounded in the Scripture and see really what does the Scripture teach us specifically about this ladder, we go to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, you have this a unique passage in John chapter 1, verse 51, where Jesus is talking to Nathanael, and Jesus tells him, when he calls Nathanael to be this this disciple, and he tells Nathanael, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And so this passage here in John's Gospel gives us this key to understanding Christologically what this passage is all about. It's all about Jesus, like we've seen many of times in the past, that this ladder is none other than the Son of Man himself, and the angels are ascending and descending upon him. So that when Jacob has this dream and he sees the ladder that's set on earth and it reaches all the way up to heaven, and the angels of God are going back and forth, well, these are the angels of God going back and forth on Jesus, proclaiming his message, ministering to the people of God. And then Jesus even more profoundly is connected to this verse in John chapter 1 is John chapter 3, where Jesus specifically says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, and that is the Son of Man." And so when Jesus talks about this ladder and this ascending and descending, he makes it very clear that a human being cannot ascend up this ladder. A human being cannot create a ladder that will ascend to heaven. Instead, it must be the one ladder, the true ladder, which is Jesus himself, the Son of Man, who descends from heaven, the only one who comes from heaven to earth, the only one that makes a ladder to heaven. He is the only one who ascends on this ladder up to the Father, and he's the only one who descends down this ladder to us. And so when you look at all these allegorical interpretations throughout the history of the church, I think that what is most helpful is to have a healthy Lutheran understanding of what do we do with an allegorical interpretation or a passage in the Old Testament, and how do we make sense out of this? And when we do this, I think that is what's most beneficial is looking to one of our own Lutheran Orthodox fathers, and we have such a person in the name of a pastor by Valerius Herberger, and he's serving in Poland around 1604. When he is ousted out of his congregation by the powers that be. But here's a Lutheran preacher in Poland who is trying to explain Christ in the Old Testament, and he's giving to us a biblical interpretation, an application for our life and devotion, so that his writing itself kind of it gives to us what we are to look at in the Old Testament and how we can see Christ. So that he preaches on Genesis all the way through Ruth, and he has these great works that continue to just explain clearly who Jesus is, what he does, and how he's seen in the text, and even gives us ways to look at this. So that when Herberger looks at this passage, he, just like Jesus tells us, sees Jesus as the one that the angels are ascending and descending upon. For Jesus is the true ladder to heaven. Jesus is the only way to the Father. It is Jesus who's the access point. He's the only one who gives to us this access to the Father. And it's Jesus who comes down from heaven to earth, being true God and true man, this mediator. And what is most profound and fascinating is when Herberger takes this allegorical interpretation in the way that Luther taught us, that the allegorical interpretation does not, that's not what we would base theology on. Instead, we look to clear passages that teach us clearly the doctrines of the faith. But allegorical interpretation helps us enhance these clear teachings of the person and work of Christ. So unlike these other allegorical ways or methods of looking at the ladder as different things that you do, what Herberger does is he sees specifically that these rungs on the ladder are the articles of faith about the incarnation, because this ladder is Jesus himself. So that the rungs of the ladder are actually Christ merit, they're Christ benefit, which is completely different than what you see in all these other ways where the Pandora's box is open and anybody's opinion is just as equal and valid as another. But here you specifically see that it's all about Jesus. This is Christ in the Old Testament. So Herberger, trying to meditate upon this and devotionally pray to Christ and asking Christ a blessing as he continues to dwell with us and be with us, and he tells in these devotionals how it's these rungs are the Holy Conception is the first rung, because it's at the base of the earth. So he comes from heaven to earth in the incarnation, that he humbles himself to take the form of a servant. So he's conceived in the womb of the Virgin. This is the first rung. And then the second rung is the birth. And then the next rung is the suffering. And the next rung is the cross. And the next rung is the death and the tomb and the descent into hell and the resurrection and the ascension. And so you keep going up this ladder until you get to the top of the ladder where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so Herberger does this wonderful just description of helping us to understand that the ladder's not about our efforts. It's not about each one of these rungs that we try to merit yet another level closer to heaven. It's all about the merit of Christ, that he is the one who draws us to heaven. So that when you start at the base and you go to the top, at the top, who do you see at the top? You see Christ at the right hand of the Father. And so, of course, the rungs of the ladder are the works of Christ, and then the two walls or the sides of the ladder, Herberger would say, are the Old and New Testament scriptures, which teach us this. And then, of course, when you continue in this direction of an allegorical interpretation, Herberger says, and the angels are messengers. They're evangelical preachers who are teaching these rungs of the ladder, going up and down and teaching you about the conception, going up and teaching you about the cross, going down and teaching you about all these different things, back and forth. And so that's what the angelic message is. It's about the rungs of the ladder, the merit of Christ.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to spend some time on the second way that we can find Jesus here. And this is in the actual promise that Christ speaks from the ladder to Jacob in his dream, Jacob's seed. There's a lot there. Of course, we're talking about the continuation of a long set of promises made to Jacob and to his ancestors. We'll pick up right there with that context on the other side of the break. Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Easter hymn, Alleluia, Alleluia, Hearts to Heaven. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio. That's where you can find it, by the way, lutheranpublicradio.org. It's absolutely free. It's day and night, year round, and it follows the course of the church year. Sacred music for the world at lutheranpublicradio.org. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing our series, Christ in the Old Testament, this Thursday afternoon. We are there with Jacob at the foot of his so-called ladder. Now, one of the things that you mentioned before the break was that we find Christ in the ladder image itself. You kind of corrected all of the mistaken notions about what that ladder must be by focusing on Christ's incarnation. And that takes us quite literally to Jacob's seed, which is the subject of the promise that Jacob hears in the midst of this unusual dream. What would you have to say there, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Well, I think that's wonderful how you word that and frame that. That this ladder is not about a five-step program or a 12-step program for you to enter into heaven on your own merit. Instead, this is a portrait and a picture of the promise. I mean, the text itself is so clear that this is about the promised seed, the seed that was promised to Abraham. Now this seed is handed down, this promise to Jacob, that this will be of the line of Jacob. And so you directly have this connection that it's the ladder and the seed. And this seed is connected to the ladder that's connected on this land. It's on this land, the land of promise, the land where Christ will be incarnate, who will be born of the Virgin in Bethlehem. It's the land where Christ will die and be that atoning sacrifice in Jerusalem. So the whole promise of the land and the promise of the seed are all tied together with this ladder, the only way to the Father. And so you see this in verse 14, where your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, this is the same promise that was given to Abraham back, like, let's say, in Genesis 22 that we looked at recently, that it's in your offspring, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so now the promise is in the line of Jacob, in Jacob's seed. The Messiah will come, and in this, all the families of the earth. Again, this is the conversion of the Gentiles. As we've talked so many times in the past, when you look for Christ in the Old Testament, you look for the conversion of the Gentiles, where Christ brings them into his kingdom. And so this is all incarnational language, and specifically as the promise continues to unfold in verse 15, you have Yahweh say, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And so you have this incarnational land. Again, the land itself is the birth and death, the place where Christ will ascend into heaven. And so you have this understanding that he is there with them, that he says, "I am with you." That's Emmanuel, God with us. And uniquely also you have the language of, "I will keep you, I will be your keeper," which will bring to mind for us this question that was given to Cain, you know, "Where is your brother Abel?" And of course, Cain's response is, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the brother of Abel proves not to be a keeper, but Christ in the incarnation, when he becomes our brother, when he takes upon our flesh and blood, he becomes our keeper, so that he will sustain life, unlike what Cain did, who takes life from his brother. And so this whole incarnational language that God will be with us, that God will be the keeper, that he will be the one who sustains our life, all points to exactly the person and work of Christ, what he comes to do, to be our brother, to keep us, and to give us life.
Okay, so we have here Jesus at, I'd like you to just explore this a little bit. He's at both ends of the promise. He's the one who makes the promise. He's the one who fulfills the promise. Even more than that, I think, but we might even go so far as to say he is the promise itself. Is that going too far?
No, I think that's beautiful. Again, you're framing this perfectly for me. I should be interviewing you. Exactly. He speaks the promise. He is the promise. He fulfills the promise. He's the fulfillment of the promise. So that, again, this is all about Christ, his person and his work. So this latter has no concept in the text that I'm going to provide you an example that I've made a ladder. Now you go and do likewise, and you create your own ladder, and you make your own way up to heaven. Instead, all of this is the language of promise. He's the one that's doing all of these actions. He's the one that's showing the ladder. He's the one who's making the promise. He's the one declaring that he will fulfill exactly what he says. So this is all grace language. This is all gift language. This is what God will do to restore this corrupted, this shattered union that we have ever since the Garden of Eden.
And should we say, and I think we don't say it enough, and it's not just kind of a little trick or gimmick that we like to use to liven up the Old Testament by saying, "Oh, by the way, this must be Jesus here." But in fact, it is Christ who speaks and says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac," makes the promise, "The land on which you lie, I will give to your offspring." That is Christ himself before his incarnation speaking these words to Jacob.
Yeah, and so this is, again, we need to be clear on this text that the one who comes and appears is always Christ. Like we've said before, that nobody has ever seen God. Instead, they've seen the only begotten God. And all of this language of appearing or God stood, and specifically in that passage there in verse 13, that Yahweh stood above it and said, "I am Yahweh." And so the whole language of standing, of being there in his presence, being visible, being tangible, being there, not just an abstract voice and you look around and you don't know where it's coming from, but he comes and he stands there. And so this is what he does with this rock. He'll eventually stand the rock up. up, because now it's a location, it's a place. It's the place where God appeared to Jacob. It's a place where at that appearing God gives his promise. And so you have this whole connection that this is the same God that appeared to Abraham. So it's the same one that Abraham saw. And that's why chapter 28 opens up with this whole understanding of El Shaddai. This is God Almighty, that El Shaddai bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of the peoples. That's the language that we have here in chapter 28. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojourning that God gave to Abraham. So this direct connection between the God who appeared to Abraham is now the God who will appear to Jacob. So this, of course, is Isaac speaking these words of blessings about El Shaddai. So it's the same God who appeared back in Genesis chapter 17 when Abraham was 99 years old and Yahweh appeared to Abraham and said, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, walk before me. It's the same God who appears to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, who says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's the one who comes and he appears, and he's the one who assures of this promised seed, that in this seed all the nations will be blessed. And so this whole language, again, of appearing or of Yahweh standing, you see that in this dream, this is Yahweh stood there at the top of this ladder.
Real quickly before the break, why is it that we've done this with the Old Testament, generally speaking? But this is an excellent example of, absolutely excellent example of, you know, how it's been done, where we don't want to see Christ in the picture for some reason. We want to kind of the generic God there, or maybe God the Father. We'll go that far as to say God the Father. Why is that picture emerging in our mind and not what is so clearly, based upon what you've said here, a picture of Christ himself?
Well, I think that this grows out of biblical illiteracy, an ignorance of what the scripture text itself says, even a ignorance of church history and understanding what the church fathers have said. It was interesting that when you look at Christian art, the art depicts these things. And so when you see the art, it's depicting these things, and you may see a painting that shows maybe a man with a gray beard, and then automatically you assume that that's the Father. And so you'll see this a lot in art. It'll show kind of God up in the clouds, but it's an older-looking man with a white beard, and so then you assume that, well, it's the Father. And I would think that this has to do with not being theologically apt, that you have students who are not really engaging this. This is even that interesting point where we began, and we said that in church history you see that this idea of the ladder being the Virgin Mary. I think that historically, when you had the image of the ladder being the Virgin Mary, it doesn't mean that Mary in and of herself is the ladder, but the image or the picture of Mary is a picture, a symbol of the incarnation. So that when you see Mary, you see the one through whom God himself took flesh and blood, so that Mary becomes the symbol of the incarnation. But when you don't understand the theology, or you don't read this, you don't dwell on this, you don't learn, you just see maybe a picture of the Virgin Mary, and say, oh, well, the ladder's the picture, that means the ladder is the Virgin Mary and not Christ in opposition. But I think that it's a lack of theological depth in the teaching that the church has had over the centuries.
With that, let's take another break, and when we come back, one more place to find Christ here in the story of Jacob's ladder. It's right under Jacob's head. It's the stone that is first his pillow and then set up as a memorial. We'll talk about all of that on the other side of the break. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Stay tuned.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're walking through the very familiar, maybe it wasn't as familiar as we thought it was, the very familiar ground surrounding Jacob, his ladder, and turning to the stone that begins as a pillow for Jacob on that night as he dreams, but becomes a stone that is set up as a memorial to what he calls the house of God, a name that stuck with this place in Jacob's ancestry. Let's talk about that, Christ as Jacob's stone. What would you have to say?
Well, when we're reading the text, we want to pay particular attention to what the details are. What is the author telling us? What is Moses trying to explain to us? Well, he tells us that there's a stone, so that Jacob is coming to a certain place, and now it's time to rest, and he's going to go down to sleep, and so he takes a stone from that place. So there's a location, there's a place here that he takes a stone, and specifically, he's going to put this stone under his head and lie down on it like a pillow to sleep. And so there's something very unique here with this stone next to his head, and when this dream, this vision comes, and this appearance of Christ comes to him. And so as you follow the text, you see that this stone is not merely just a pillow, so that later on in verse 18, early in the morning, after having this Jacob wakes up and he takes that stone that was under his head. So there's a direct connection with this stone in this vision. And then he takes this stone and sets it up for a pillar. And so again, a pillar is a marker of a location. It's a certain spot. It's a place. And he pours oil on top of it. And then later on in verse 22, it'll go on and say, and then this stone, so we go back to the stone which I've set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So this is a location. It's a place. It will be a foundational stone. It's a stone where God will dwell with his people. And so this whole image of a stone, we see throughout the whole Old Testament. But this a pillar, it's a marker. It is related to this this revelation. And again, I can't help to talk about this this book by Valerius Herberger, this Lutheran Orthodox father who meditates upon this in his two-volume set on the great works of God here, the Genesis chapters. He looks at this, and he digs right into this and goes straight to the stone, and he makes all of these connections. He tells us that this stone, well, it's a foundation for this building, Bethel, the house of God, the place where God dwells with his people. And so he says right away, this takes us, of course, to Isaiah 28, that behold, I am laying a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And so immediately he's taking this directly to Christ. And this stone here at this place, it's the foundation stone. And then he goes to Zechariah chapter 3. Behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. And so right away you have the image of a stone again in Zechariah 3 tied to the person and work of Christ, taking away sin. Or then he goes on, he connects us to Daniel chapter 2 in the vision that the king sees, that there's a stone that is cut by no human hand, talking about the incarnation, comes out of this mountain and it destroys all these kingdoms of the earth and it brings in the eternal kingdom. Or, of course, then he immediately goes to Psalm 118 and says, now this stone was rejected by the builders, but it's become this cornerstone, this foundation stone. So all of this image of a stone, and Jacob laying the stone right here, Bethel, the place where the ladder is, where we wait for the true ladder, which is Christ, but yet we know that this stone will be rejected by the builders, and they will try to build a different house, a different ladder, and a different approach to God. But then he goes, Herberger then goes on to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and assures us with the message, the evangelical preaching of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which says that there is no other foundation on which the apostles and their successors can build except Jesus Christ. And so this whole image of a stone, this is the kind of way that you look and you meditate upon a text and you say, what is the author Moses trying to what is the Holy Spirit trying to reveal? Well, it's a stone. It's not any stone, but it's Christ the stone.
There are three things, and we've got about just a few minutes here left to wrap this up. There are three things that Jacob says. He says, God was in this place, I didn't know it. So he talked about the presence of God. He says, surely this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. With about 2 minutes, what would you say on that?
Well, again, this is all incarnation language, that this is God with us. This is God who dwells with us. This is a location. This is a place where God is in our midst for our own good. And so it's about this stone. It's with this stone where it's on his head and he has this vision and he says, I didn't even know this until it was revealed to me that this is Bethel, the house of God, that this is the gate of heaven. Now, of course, Bethel is the whole language of what we have in the temple, that you build a house for God, that this is the place where God's glory dwells for the benefit of his people. But all of this is pointing towards the real Bethel, the true house of God, which is in the incarnation, which John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, that this word tabernacled among us, that he took upon this abode, this kind of the image of this building, the house of God, the place where God resides. And God is located wherever the incarnation is taught, confessed, and believed. And of course, as we have throughout the Old Testament scripture, the opposite is the house of the devil, the house of sin and shame, which the Old Testament prophets will call Beth Aven, the house of this iniquity. But we want the house that God builds, the house of God where he dwells, not the house of the devil that we make with our own hands. And so this language of the house is the language of the body of Christ, the incarnation, the place where he comes. In the body of Christ, we know in the New Testament, of course, Jesus takes this body from the Virgin, but he also uses the image that we who are in Christ are in this body. So the body is the church, again, the temple of the living God. And of course, we can't help but note that this is the gate of heaven. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the door. I am the door to heaven. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So he is the only access point to the Father.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. or click Listen on Demand, you will also find a link to the great book he's been talking about. It's called The Great Works of God by Valerius Herberger. It's on the on-demand page, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss Christ's work in your vocation. Pastor James DeLoach will be our guest. We'll also talk with Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org about media coverage of a family's unexpected reaction to their son's death after being shot by a South Carolina police officer. We'll discuss This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith. And since it's Friday, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's all tomorrow on Issues Etc. This is how Christ constantly deals with his people. He is not a long-distance Savior. He doesn't phone it in from heaven. Here he is setting up himself with his feet upon the earth right there to this patriarch Jacob. He appears to him in this form. He gives him a promise of which he is both the maker and the keeper and the substance. Jesus Christ before his incarnation, promising his incarnation, and there in his flesh and blood on the cross, he becomes the true house of God, the true gate of heaven. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Has your pastor promised that Christianity will improve your marriage, produce well-behaved children, and make your life happier? And have you failed to see these results? Visit a confessional Lutheran church this weekend where they won't promise your best life now. They'll give you something better, Jesus, every Sunday. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.